Hey, friends. Hi, Daryl. How are you? Good. Right. Yeah. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. I love it. That's awesome. Glad you are here today. We are in a teaching series called The Parable of the Sower. The parable of the sower is about the sower, but usually we make it a parable that's about soils. Last week we talked about the sower because the parable is about the sower. Now today we're going to talk about the soils because that's what most people expect when you talk about the parable of the sower. Did we get all that figured out yet? Perfect. Well, we're going to read this parable. It's Luke chapter 8. And we'll read from verses 4 through 15. Let's do that this morning with some chutzpah. Here we go. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Awesome. I want to encourage you as we make our way throughout this teaching series that you use your Revolution app. There is an icon in there that's called Teaching Notes, and we try to highlight some of the key points of today's teaching as well as provide you some additional resources. If you want our app, you can get it at revolutionky.org or through the iTunes store by searching on Revolution Church of Kentucky. And when I read this parable some time ago and preparing for this teaching series, I was reminded of my adventures in the cornfields of southern Michigan at 12 years old. And when I was 12 years old, I went along with some of my buddies to the cornfields of southern Michigan, and I worked for about, 3 to 5 weeks, as I remember, working in these cornfields, doing something called corn detasseling. Have you ever done corn detasseling? Now, what you do, Kendall has, corn detasseling is very simple. You take the tops off of the female plants of corn, so the male plants and female plants of corn can cross-pollinate, and it produces a greater harvest or yield or what have you. And I learned a lot that summer in the fields of southern Michigan. I learned perseverance is important because working from sun up until 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon is a pretty long day. It makes me really appreciate the farmers. You know, we go to the store, and you buy the stuff that just comes prepackaged. It looks nice, and then you consume it, and you never think about all of the stuff that's gone into actually producing it. Those farmers, they work hard. And I learned that it was better to walk the cornfields of southern Michigan than it was to have a farmer drive you in his tractor, because 9 times out of 10, at least the cornfields we worked at, the farmer had probably had a little too much that morning in his morning coffee, and he would drive that tractor full bore across the fields, and rather than picking one plant at a time, all of a sudden you were trying to do this, and it was crazy. And I learned most of all about soil. And what I learned was that good farmers invested heavily in their soil. It stunk like manure. It took like 2 weeks to get the stink out of your nose if it was good stuff. And it was rich, almost a little bit muddy, the good farms were like this. The bad farms, they were kind of dry. They were easy to walk through. The corn plants were only half as tall. You knew that it was a bad farm. You were a little happier because it was easier to work in, but you knew that farm was not going to make the same kind of yield as a good farm. And that, in a few words, good soil helping grow good crops is what today is all about. We started this series by looking at the parable of the sower and the seed. And you know, this word parable, maybe you've been a Christian your whole life. Maybe this is your first day at church. We throw around these words, and sometimes I wonder, do we really know what they mean? What's a parable? A parable, quite simply, is a story used in Scripture to teach or instruct. Jesus shares a lot of stories in Scripture to teach or instruct. Parables about good Samaritans and lost sons and wise managers and lazy servants. I mean, there's all kinds of different parables that Jesus uses. And the stories that Jesus tells, they're common everyday occurrences in the life of the ancient world. When Jesus talks about sowers and seeds, this isn't Greek to them. I mean, they know about sowers and seeds because it's primarily an agrarian kind of economy. Most of the people he's talking to are farmers. And so Jesus shares these stories to share with the people about who God is, what God is like, what God has done, how God is inviting them to be part of his kingdom. And the crowds keep hearing about this kingdom over and over again. And if you're living in the time of Jesus and you're hearing about these stories about kingdoms, for you, you're wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one to bring this new kingdom to pass? Because you want rid of the Romans who are in charge. Those are some mean, nasty dudes. And they've made you poor. They've taken, I guarantee, some of your buddies' farms. They might have taken your buddies' oxen. I mean, you name it. The Romans are not very nice people. So you're wondering constantly, Jesus, are you the one to bring the kingdom of God? Are you the one to wipe out the Romans? Are you the one to heal the sick? Are you the one to give the blind their sight? Are you the one who will end death itself and make sure that God is all and in all, and no longer will there be any sickness or mourning or pain or suffering or death? Are you that one? Are you the guy? And so the crowds, they're coming to Jesus wondering, are you the guy? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And what they get instead is a parable. How many know they felt a little ripped off? I mean, they come wondering, Jesus, are you the Messiah? And instead they get a story about sowers and seeds, but it's all there. Because what Jesus is sharing with us is that God is an abundant and generous sower, and he sows a harvest with a potential that's a hundredfold. He sows it into the least likely places and into the least likely people because God is no respecter of persons. What we learned last week is that whether we're talking about paths or thorns, or rocks, or good soil, God sows everywhere. And if anything, he sows to the worst places first. And what does this demonstrate for us? Well, it demonstrates that God loves everybody. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't choose the better versus the lesser. God loves us all. And Jesus shares about these four types of soil along with the sower and the seed in the parable. Listen to this again. It says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. What do you end up with when it comes to soil? Well, you end up with four different types of soil that Jesus shares. The first is the path. I don't know about you, but the tendency of us modern hearers of this parable, when you hear the word path, maybe you're thinking like concrete or asphalt path, yes? Not the case. Think more hiking path. Any of you hikers here? So think of this as like a worn road that people have walked time and time again. It's dusty, it's dry. It's not the kind of place that's going to receive a seed. And of course, Jesus shares it can't receive a seed. The birds of the air come because the seed sits on top of the path and the birds devour it. The rocky soil, this is just quite simply soil filled with rocks. And when the seed gets down in there, there's little growth because of those rocks and the plant dies. And the soil with the thorns in it, think of a briar patch. bunch of thorns everywhere, and as those plants begin to come up, the thorns literally choke the life out of it, and the plant dies. And of course, the good soil, you get a hundredfold growth. And I want you to remember from last week that in the ancient world, if you got a yield of 7 to 15 times what you sowed, that was great. Remember, the farm in the ancient world was poor. They were sharecroppers. And so every seed had to count. And when Jesus talks about this kind of harvest, he says 7 to 15 times. A hundredfold yield does this seed produce. And so after he tells the parables of the sower and the seed and the soils, if you're part of the crowd, I want you to remember this. If you're part of the crowd and you've come out to hear Jesus, it's not like you drove your Ford or your Chevy to get there. They didn't have gators either. So you probably walked for a day to hear Jesus teach. And you've come to Jesus because you want to know, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you going to bring the kingdom? And you get this parable about sower and seeds. And I imagine the crowds had to feel like, man, we got ripped off. We walked a day for this? Are you kidding me? And so they leave. Well, how do I know that? Well, take a listen. When he said this, he called out, "The one who has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." See, what's missing, we might have put in parentheses right there, the crowds left. Crowds expected a parable about the kingdom. The crowds expected Jesus to answer, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the one you've been waiting for," and they take off. And later on, the disciples ask, "Are you the one? What does this parable mean? Help us understand it, Jesus." The disciples stay and the crowds leave. Now, that's going to become important for next week. I'll give you a little teaser there. But the first thing that we've got to remember about this parable is it's not a parable about soil. It's a parable about sowers and seeds. And I want you to realize something, that God never gives up on sowing the seed. Doesn't matter whether it's a path, doesn't matter if it's rocky ground, doesn't matter if it's ground with thorns, God never gives up on sowing the seed. And Jesus interprets the parable for the disciples. He says, this is the meaning, the seed is the word of God. Those along with the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, how many know that sowers might just stop right here and say, forget it, I tried once, I'm done? But not God. Look at what happens. It says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. But the sower keeps sowing. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. God never stops sowing the seed. Never stops. Never gives up. Never says, you know what? That one, I'm not investing my time. That person, they're too far gone. I'm not going to sow there. That person, I've tried once, I've tried twice, and I mean, at three strikes, you're out, dude. Forget it. No, we don't get that at all. The sower is constantly sowing the seed. You notice also how there's a qualitative change to each soil condition. God sows to the path, it's snatched away. God sows to the rocky ground, and it doesn't grow. God sows to the thorns, and it's choked. And all of a sudden, God sows to the good soil, and boom, there's a harvest. But God never gives up sowing. All throughout this parable, Jesus is showing us that God is constantly sowing for the harvest. Does God ever give up on anybody? Nope. Nope. Always sowing for the harvest. Now, the tendency for us is that when we hear this parable, if you've been a churchgoer for a while, let's focus on you for just a minute. If you've been a churchgoer for a while, the tendency when you hear this parable is to think, I'm somewhere between thorns and good soil. right? Like I've done church. I believe in Jesus. He's my savior. I serve sometimes. I give a little bit. You know, I do my renovation group, whatever. I'm somewhere between thorns and soil. And let me tell you, that's part of the problem of the way we interpret the parable. See, because this parable is really all about the Christian life. And I imagine if we're honest with ourselves, we could find a little bit of path in us where we're hardened to God, yes? I imagine we could find some rocks in our soil. I imagine we'd find a little bit of thorns, and yet we'd find some spots where, boy, there is an abundant harvest when we look. See, the tendency is we skip to the end and go, oh, man, I'm saved, or I'm in, I'm part of the kingdom, I'm part of God's dream team, whatever you want to use. And you go, well, I'm somewhere between thorns and good soil. No. See, sometimes you're the path, sometimes you're the good soil, but all throughout the Christian life, we can be any one of these conditions. God sows into us always, though, whether we're path or rocks or thorns or the good soil. I want you to know something else about what Jesus shares. If we were to say something about the seed, the power is in the seed. Right? You think about it. All of the harvest of a hundredfold, the power is in that little seed, yes? All that happened is Jesus tells us that little seed has to get down into the good soil, and if it gets into the good soil, it produces a hundredfold harvest. There's power in that seed, but the potential for the harvest lies within our soil. See, the power is in the seed, but the potential lies within the soil. You say, well, why does that matter? Church people talk all the time about a relationship with God. Oh, you just got to have a relationship with God. How's your relationship with God? What does a relationship with God presume? It presumes that you have two people working on the relationship. And yet, how often do we treat our relationship with God like it's a one-way street? God, I just need your power. I'm not willing to work. I'm not willing to do anything. I'm not willing to clear away whatever's wrong in my life. God, you just need to work. And so you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and then you feel let down. God, you didn't do all the work. Well, no, that's why it's called a relationship. Relationships presumes that there's something, there's a two-way street, that there's two people invested in it. You know, a lot of people want God's power, but not always are people willing to invest into the potential for that power to be at work in their lives. The power is in the seed, but the potential lies within the soil. I mean, I've seen this at work. I wonder if you have. We get people who come on in here and, you know, they get dragged in here by their wife. I'm going to go. And then all of a sudden they yield. They yield just a little bit. And then all of a sudden the power that God plants within them, it begins to produce a harvest. And you see some people, and they go, oh, you know, I'm a regular churchgoer. It's fine. I'll show up a couple times a month. And then all of a sudden they say, you know what? God's doing this work on me. Maybe I'm going to serve in some way elsewhere. And boom, they come alive. Or we, you know, we see it with people at Celebrate Recovery. They've got this bunch of rocks in their soil, or this bunch of thorns in their soil, and it kind of chokes the plant. And all of a sudden they say, you know what, God, there's got to be some cultivating work going on in the soils of my heart, because I know you've got power in this seed you want to plant, but I realize there's got to be some participation in my own life. And so they begin to clear out the rocks and clear out the thorns, and all of a sudden this beautiful fruit begins to be produced in their lives. Power's in the seed, but the potential lies within the soil. Incredible. The seed is God's power. The soil is our participation. I want you to realize something. Seeds don't get rid of rocks and thorns. You know who does get rid of rocks and thorns? Farmers. Farmers. So if you want to have good soil, part of that's on you. You want the harvest. Power, God's got all the power you want. But the potential lies within the soil. And part of this concerns the kind of harvest you want in your life. You want a harvest of rocks and thorns or paths or what have you? Or do you want the hundredfold harvest that God is talking about? In the ancient world, two people did the work of planting on the good farms. Two people did the work of planting. You had one person who had the plow and they threw the rocks out because, I don't know if you've ever gardened before, which I don't quite frankly do much of. Southern Michigan kind of wrecked that for me. But picking up the rocks out of the dirt isn't a whole lot of fun, is it? No. Cutting away the thorns isn't a whole lot of fun, is it? No. But if you want to see the potential for the harvest, you got to do the work. And in the ancient world, when they planted, one person ran the plow and they got rid of the rocks and the thorns, and the other person went behind the plower and they planted each seed in the soil, because if you're a poor farmer, you know that every single seed matters to get that 7 to 15 times what was sown harvest. So why should it be any different with us in our relationship with God? I'd love for us to take some time this morning and reflect. I'd love for you to think about, what areas in your life are you hardened to God? What rocks are in the way? What are your hurts or sins or struggles? What about thorns, the cares or desires in your life that compete with God? And then what are the areas of fruitfulness in your life? Let's take a few moments and we'll reflect. God, I imagine if we are honest with ourselves, we find a bit of the path and the rocks and the thorns and the good soil in our lives. And Lord, we pray today that as we invest in relationship with you, the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, the one who longs to give us victory in life and healing from our hurts, salvation from our sins, and victory over death. God, we pray that you would help us turn and do the hard work of cultivation, of getting rid of the rocks and the thorns in our lives, of plowing up the ground where it's hardened to you. And Lord, we pray and we are thankful for your grace. And we ask that you would continue to sow the seeds as you show how you so faithfully do. Oh God, sow those seeds into our lives for an abundant harvest. And Lord, help us participate. Help us nurture those seeds. Help us to grow, that we might live life in relationship and in harmony with you. We thank you for these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. The power is in the seed, but the potential lies within the soil. Anybody find some paths in your life? Places you're hardened to God? Find some rocks? How about some thorns? Did you find some good soil? I bet you did. Yeah, I bet you found all four. The power is in the seed, the potential lies in the soil. Like I learned that summer in the cornfields of southern Michigan, it didn't matter just that you had good seed, it also mattered that you had good soil. See, it's a two-way street. And I can't tell you how many people that I come into contact with that want this life with God that puts all things on track and their marriage wonderful and their kids, you know, out of trouble and they're focused in their life, and their finances are in order, and their health is in great order, and yet when it comes to the question of rocks and thorns and paths and hard-heartedness toward God, they say, well, what do you mean? Everything's great. Taking stock of your life's hard, isn't it? I think that the tendency for Western Christians is we kind of like come to church and we do our hour and please don't make me feel bad. And I get that. Nobody wants to feel bad, right? And that's not the point of today. I don't want you to go home going, oh man, I'm defeated and there's a terror. No. See, when God reveals the rocks and the thorns and the paths, this is actually grace. It doesn't feel like grace, but it is grace. You know why it's grace? Because God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. And he goes, look, here's some stuff. I want to show it to you so you can be free from it, so you can have victory over it. God is sowing. I mean, the parable shows us over and over. It doesn't matter what's going on in your heart. God is going to sow into you always. Just participate. If you want to receive the harvest, then prepare the soils of your life. And this is where most people stop. Because Christian maturity, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, it's not sexy. It's not like fun and super cool. I mean, those of you who have kids, is every part of being a parent fun or cool? Like when that kid at 2 a.m. in the morning goes, wah! Like this scream that you didn't think could come out of a little body like that and you're exhausted, do you go, oh man, this is so fun, thank you! Or pet owners. Is every moment fun? Like when you come home and your dog has completely chewed up everything? Or you get to pooper scooper day at your house? Do you go around the backyard going, this is awesome! Where do I sign up? No. Of course not. Maturity isn't always fun. It's dirty work. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth clearing and thorn bush cutting and cultivating the room for God to be at work in your life. And this is why Jesus said, those along the path, they hear. But then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky ground, they believe for a while. But then in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among thorns, they hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they don't mature. I think what's beautiful is we see grace, though. God is constantly sowing the seed. He's pointing out the condition of the soils in our heart. I see grace. I see grace. Grace is about God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And the grace is that God sows into our lives, and then he also points out in our lives the things that don't promote growth. He says, hey, here's the rocks, here's the thorns, here's the paths. Let me help you cultivate the soil. And so we pray and we say, God, help us. Help me pull the rocks out of my life and help me pull the thorns out of my life. And that's what God does. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said it like this: God works in you, therefore you can work. God works in you, therefore you must work. If the sowers of the ancient world were poor and had nothing and they had to rely upon the harvest, why would we not do the same thing, realizing our own spiritual poverty and our need for God? So maybe you're saying, all right, I'm ready. I get it. I understand the power lies in the seed, but the potential lies in the soil. How do you do the work of cultivating? Well, it starts with this beautiful word. You ready? Here's the word. The word is repentance. Now, when you hear that word repentance, it sounds like a church word, right? And immediately, when you hear the word repentance, most people, if you've sat in a pew or if you haven't sat in a pew and you've watched like TV preachers, you figure what's going to follow the word repentance is something like hellfire. Right? And you're going to burn and you're going to die. That's not what repentance is all about. See, repentance is supposed to be a beautiful word. And repentance literally means I am walking a path. You get the metaphor here. I am walking a path that's getting harder and harder and further away from God. And I realize this life does not work. So, rather than continue to try to be God and forge my own way, I'm going to turn and return to God. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn the other way. And rather than walking from God and keep getting harder to God, I'm going to turn back toward God so God can be the God and the Lord in my life. That's repentance. Now, is that ugly? Is that hellfire? No. You know, like little veins bulging out of the neck? No. Repentance is a beautiful thing. If you've got a path that you're walking, if you're hardened to God, it starts with repentance. God, I've tried to take over my life, and it's a wreck. And I'm hardened toward you, and I'm hardened towards everybody else, and this just doesn't work. I need you. Isn't that what we sang earlier today? I mean, we sang it like 50 times. You ought to not forget it by now. That's why we sing it about 50 times, because we need him. It starts with repentance and faith. I'm not God, and God, I need your grace. I can't do this. Be Lord in my life. And then, of course, worship and prayer and scripture reading and that kind of stuff. What about if you've got rocks? What if there's stuff from your past, or there's a sin, or there's a struggle, or this kind of stuff? What do you do? Well, it starts with repentance, right? That these rocks, they really don't yield a harvest in my life, and I need help, God, clearing them out. Now, this is where most people go wrong with this whole rock business. They think that one prayer is going to fix everything, right? So you pray, God, please take this thing away, and then you wake up the next morning and it's still there. Anybody ever lived that story? Right. So this is why God makes counselors. I mean, usually if you've got one rock, not a great farmer, if you've got one rock, I guarantee you've got lots of other little rocks that broke off from the big rock. And so how do you deal with the rocks? Well, you've got to have somebody to help you know where the rocks are. How are you going to know where the rocks are? This is why you've got a counselor. So God, this isn't working. I realize that. I need help. God, somebody walk with me to weed these rocks out of my life. So if you need help with rocks, I want to encourage you to do CR. We meet at 7:15 on Wednesdays. If you need to talk with me or Matt or one of our staff people, email us. We would love to talk with you. If you go, I'm not meeting with any weird preacher types, and you want us to make a referral, I get it, and we would love to connect you with somebody. Counseling is a good thing. Counseling is a good thing. Because everybody has problems. Everybody's got rocks. Why keep them in your garden? What about the thorns? What do I do with that? What's choking you in your life and your relationship with God? What do you find yourself praying for, about, thinking about, investing your time and your money in? Now, this is a beautiful thing about repentance. So if there are things keeping you or strangling you in your relationship with God, the first thing you do is you repent. You go, this isn't working. And then this is amazing, right? Here it comes. You cut them out. You cut them out of your life. Yeah. You want to do one of the most awesome spiritual exercises for your life and your family? Here it is. Completely change everything. Make a budget. Make a budget. Know what you take in, know what you spend, and don't spend more than you take in. We'll completely set you free. And it will also refocus your priorities, because you think, oh, I got to have that, right? You start shaking, foam comes out of your mouth. It's tough today, I'm telling you what. And then if you cut that out of your life, no longer are you worried about that stuff. Well, I can't afford that, so I'm not going to do it. Pretty simple. You want to do another life-changing thing? Here it is. Calendar everything in your life. Everything. Like what time you're going to wake up, when you're going to have time with God, who you're going to have lunch with, what time you're going to go to bed at night. Let me tell you something. There's not a whole lot life-giving that's happening past 10:59 p.m. News, not happy. Late night TV shows, less happy. Cut the thorns out. I mean, don't believe me, try it. And then when it doesn't work, come back, go, see, Ebel, I knew you were an idiot. I'm not listening to you ever again. I will totally own that. But just try to cut the thorns out, and let's see what happens. All right, enough. The power is in the seed, but the potential for the harvest lies within the soil. And there is this amazing life that God has for you. This is why he's constantly sowing seed into your life. You might not even think he is, but he is. What's keeping you from that life? It is a very, very simple lesson, and I learned it in the cornfields of southern Michigan, and here it is. Don't miss this. The great farmers prepare for the harvest, and the lesser ones don't. Which one are you? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the grace of knowing that you never give up on us. And this is why, in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus to us. And Jesus, we are grateful for the grace that you gave. A grace of sharing stories among us about the kingdom of God. A grace that went to the cross and died for our sins and rose again to give us new and everlasting life. And Lord, we recognize that there are paths, there are rocks, there are thorns. There's even good soil in our lives. Lord, we realize that there are places where we are hardened to you and your grace. Places where we choke that grace. Places that grace can't really spring up within us because of sins or struggles or past hurts. So today, oh God, where we fall short, where we sin, we pray that you would forgive us. Oh, we repent and turn the other way. And we ask that you would take us off the throne of trying to be Lord and God in our lives, and that you would become Lord and God in our lives. Forgive us of our sin and heal us of our hurts and be our Lord and Savior. We make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody texted in today, so if the seed is the Word of God, I wonder if Jesus was referring to himself being the Word. It creates an interesting dynamic when reading the scripture from that perspective. And whoever texted that in, that is something that the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who I affectionately refer to as Carlos Barth, he would totally agree with you that it's about the Jesus Christ becoming incarnate in each one of us. And so I'd love to chat with whoever this person is. Just really love what you shared today. That's all I got. I'll see you next week. Have a great week. Be the revolution.